And our scripture reading this morning is also from Psalm 42. We'll be reading the psalm again. We began looking at it on our Friday service, but we'll be reading it again and focusing mainly on one verse of the psalm, and then we'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 and see portions of the death of Christ and his resurrection in chapter 28. So Psalm 42. To the chief musician, Mashiel, for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And now we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We'll be reading just a few verses in chapter 27, and we'll go to chapter 28. So Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45, only verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And then we go to chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and beheld him and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Amen. I invite you again to open in Psalm 42 again, and also have your Bibles open in Matthew 28 as we hope to return there. But we start with Psalm 42. We've begun looking at this psalm on our Good Friday service because we saw how it contains elements that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus regarding his great suffering. We saw that this psalm has the two contrasts of the extremes of all human experiences of either great and deep sorrow as well as powerful and well-grounded hope and even joy. There's sadness that is incomparable. There's no sadness compared to that which Christ felt, and yet also joy untold. There's no joy compared to that which Christ has and given to us because of his joy. And especially not when we see this psalm only in the life of the psalmist, but also in the Lord Jesus Christ, who experienced all these sorrows to the fullest and the joy also to the fullest. Matthew Henry, he says this about this psalm: gracious hopes, fears, joys, and sorrows are here struggling, but the pleasing passion comes off a conqueror. There are more words here about sorrow than there is about joy. But all of the words about sorrow, although they go to the depths of death itself, when he says, deep calleth unto deep, the psalmist may not have died, but when Jesus was with these words in his heart, he did die. So most words are about his sorrow, but there's this reality that the sorrow wouldn't be the last word, and it's all because of verse 8, where he says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. See, he points to a daytime and to nights that would follow. He's pointing to the continuation of the calendar so that the sorrow and the sadness wouldn't be the last word. And what we're hoping to do is we'll start just reflecting upon the reality of the sorrow. Our first point will be the sorrow of the sacrifice, and only to see a few things that we haven't seen yet in this psalm. And then we'll have in our second point the joy of the resurrection and focus mainly on verse 8, and then also in the Gospel of Matthew and other Gospels that speak of the joy of the resurrection. And so first of all, the sorrow of sacrifice. In this psalm, we saw how it adds to our understanding how much Jesus suffered. And it speaks things of his heart that are not written down in the Gospels, but were written down in the Messianic Psalms. Psalm 22 is one of these psalms. Psalm 69 also contains elements of what Christ was suffering. But this psalm, often we don't go to this psalm to think of the sufferings of Christ, but we're spending some time doing just that. Notice how truly these things are met in the Lord Jesus. The psalmist is speaking of his heart panting after God, that his soul is thirsting for God. And we know that this is met mostly and purely in the Lord Jesus. There's none in this world who thirsted after God more than the Lord Jesus in the purest of senses. The psalmist says, my tears have been my meat day and night. And we know that that can be spoken of in the most sincere ways about Jesus, that his tears were his meat day and night. That's speaking of how much he cried and that he had tears. And Also, the psalmist was missing the corporate worship. And we saw the parallels of how this is what we're experiencing. We're missing the corporate worship. But none but the Lord Jesus could be spoken of missing the corporate worship in a more pure sense. And it began where when he goes to Gethsemane, he's already far from his disciples and suffering alone. And then he's arrested and he's surrounded by enemies and then executed on the cross. And remember, that was the Sabbath of the Passover. It was the holy day. It's when the multitudes would be rejoicing and praising, remembering the holy day of Passover. And the Lord Jesus was the Paschal Lamb. He was the sacrifice of that Passover on the cross. So he couldn't join the worshipers. He was the sacrifice. And so we see how these words are met in Christ. And precisely there, verse 7, the cry deep, called unto deep for the Lord Jesus, even to the depths of death itself. And then he did receive the waves of God and the billows that went over him and it drowned him. And one phrase that we didn't touch on is in verse 10 where he says, "And as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me." This is also what Christ suffered on the cross, the great reproach of the people. The mocking and the scorning. And here he's typifying it as a sword that pierces his very bones. That's how much it hurt him to hear those taunts. There's something of the taunts here that are summarized. "While they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" And the Lord Jesus suffered this on the cross. In another psalm, he also speaks very figuratively, showing the great pain of the reproaches in Psalm 69, where he says that reproach has broken my heart. It really affected him inside. So this is just to bring us back to the reality of the great sorrow of the sacrifice as we see it in this psalm and we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus. We see it in other psalms. But I just wanted to paint this reality to then go to this last thought in our first point that directly takes us to our second point. That also no one's experience, not even the one who wrote this psalm, if it was David, when he says in verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime," which is an expression of his faith and his hope, and even knowing there will be joy for the future. This can be us, this can be any one of us having this hope, having this faith, but again, we can say the same thing, and no one is met greater faith and greater trust than the Lord Jesus. When he went the way of the cross, he had this certainty of trust that there would be a daytime for his soul. That the Lord had commanded his loving kindness in the daytime. And then at night, his song shall be with him. And that his prayers would be unto God, my life. And even when the psalmist says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." That hope was most pure and most perfect, unfailing. Christ didn't have on the cross little faith. He had pure, perfect faith. His faith never had any sin. It was always perfect. He had the human struggles of the fear of all that involved in the cross and the thought of the torment of being separated from the Father and all the pain and all the passion. But he never sinned. So his faith was always pure. And so this leads us then to our second point that will be the rest of our sermon, looking at the joy of the resurrection. And what we hope to do in this point is look at precisely this verse 8, seeing this joy in Psalm 42. And then I want to show also how we find this in the other messianic psalms that show the suffering of Christ, especially Psalm 22. And see that that's there too. There's all the beginning of the sorrows. But then all of a sudden the psalm begins to praise. And that is looking at the joy of the resurrection that is shown and revealed in that psalm. We won't do this now in Psalm 69, but we hope to read in this afternoon Psalm 69 and see that there's a glimpse of that there too. And then we'll go to the Gospels and see the joy of the disciples because of the resurrection of Christ. And then we'll look at the joy of Christ himself and then see how that applies to our own hearts for the joy that we should have. And so first of all, the joy in this very psalm, Psalm 42, because of what we read in verse 8. And here we want to go through this verse, the main words, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. I want to start with that word, loving kindness. And you'll remember before we have spoken about this word, that it's a word in the Hebrew that is hard to translate because there's the thought in it, the idea in it of the mercy of God, of the grace of God, his covenant making and covenant keeping of God. It's the word hesed. And it's good to hear it enough to learn. It's a good word to learn because it's impossible to translate with just one word. The word loving kindness was coined by Tyndale because he wanted to find a word that would be better for it. He didn't want to just say the love of God, nor just the kindness of God, nor just the mercy of God. So he actually invented a word, putting loving and kindness together so that it would show that it's richer than just one thing. And so the Lord Jesus is remembering the loving kindness of God, his faithfulness, loving, keeping of covenant to people who don't deserve it. And yet the Lord Jesus deserved it. He's the only one who deserved it. Spurgeon, he says this about this one verse. He says, come what may, there shall be a certain secret something to sweeten all. Loving kindness is a noble life belt in a rough sea. The day may be darkened into a strange and untimely midnight, but the love of God ordained of old to be the portion of the elect shall be by sovereign decree meted out to them. No day shall ever dawn on an heir of grace and find him altogether forsaken of his Lord. And even Jesus, who felt forsaken of his Father, he was able to be also certain that that would not be final, that that was because he was being a sin offering. But this loving kindness, he says, look how certain he knew it would come. He says the Lord will command his loving kindness. He's not asking, please send me thy loving kindness. He's not just wishing for it. He's not believing that God will just send it, but it is a command that sends it. It comes with the force of divine order and command. Henry March, a theologian from the 1800s, he said, if he commands the blessing, who shall hinder its reception? And so the word loving kindness, the certainty that it will come, and then after he speaks of that he would have the song in the night with him and his prayer unto the God, he says, of my life. He calls God the God of my life. And the Lord Jesus in the flesh could say that, even as you and I can say that, because the humanity of Christ was created by our God as he received it too. He's the giver of our lives. He was the giver of his life. And if he's the giver, that means he's the creator of it. He's the sustainer of our life, the author of our life. He'll then comfort us in our life. And you see, and this is what happened. See, this is what he was saying before he actually died, trusting that it would happen. And when we think of the resurrection of Christ that we're here to celebrate, that we're focusing upon, we can say this is what happened. See, he said, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And there was a daytime for the Lord Jesus. There was a nighttime on the cross, and it led him to die, and he was put into the grave, and that was all the nighttime for Christ. But then there was a daytime, and there was a resurrection. The Lord commanded his loving kindness in the daytime. And after the Lord Jesus experienced that deep calling into deep, when he drowned in the waves and the billows, and then death came to him, but then there was the daytime. The Lord commanded the daytime. And he did fill his heart with a night song forever. And his prayer was unto his God. And we can even say, even now, the Lord Jesus prays. Even now, the Lord Jesus' prayer is to the God of his life and the God of our lives. It's important that we always remember that even now the Lord Jesus is living, making intercession for us. So verse 8 fulfills completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is looking at the joy of the resurrection in this psalm. But I want to go to Psalm 22 very briefly and see how we notice this reality there too. In Psalm 22, which is a psalm very well known for showing the sufferings of Christ before even Christ came. We have these key verses. Verse 1 is perhaps the most well-known verse because we find the very cry that Jesus issued forth on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have this cry here in verse 1, beginning the psalm. And then you go to verses 7 and 8. And those are the verses that speak of the mockery that Jesus received. Verse 7 says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, and even what they say is what they did say at the cross. Verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. They used these very words. And so this is the sorrow of the sacrifice. This is what we were seeing in our first point. It's here in this psalm too. Look at verses 14 through 15 are what has been considered one of the most precise ways to describe a crucifixion. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to the jaws, my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This has been seen as the description of what Christ was feeling in torment in his body and in his bones. And then verse 17 is the prediction that none of his bones would be broken. In verse 18, it's the prediction, and 19, that they would part his garments and cast lots for them. Then all of a sudden, if we go to verse 22, and I'll just read a few verses to verse 26, and this is where we see the joy of the resurrection. See, all of this is showing that he would die. It is what he experienced. He got to the dust of death. But then verse 22 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And the way you can see this is in Psalm 42, it says that God would give him a song. Well, the psalms are songs, and here he is in this psalm saying this. And this, I'll remind you, is what we sang and what we're singing throughout this service as we sing Psalter 48 and also as we sang Psalter 49. We were singing this praise portion of Psalm 22. And so he says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. See, I was far from the congregation, but I'll come near. I'll come back again. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. This is the joy of the resurrection in this psalm. And it's precious to think of how the Lord Jesus has this song in his heart. And when the congregation comes together and we worship the Lord together, the Lord Jesus is with us. The congregation is the body of Christ. And Christ can be said then as singing through his people. We sing through a joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. So all of what we do has Christ's participation in it. We do it because of him. And it's him doing in us. So this joy of the resurrection in Psalm 42 and Psalm 22. But now I want to go to the Gospels. And we've read in Matthew, and I'll begin there. And we'll just see the narratives, how this joy is passed on to us and to the disciples. So first, looking at the texts themselves, in Matthew 28, we saw how it spoke of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, how they were going toward the sepulcher. They were concerned. In Mark, it shows them concerned about who would roll the stones. They experienced something of that earthquake and the glory of the angel. The angel tells them not to fear, shows them the place where the Lord Jesus laid, and told them to go quickly and tell the disciples, and that they would see him in Galilee. And then when it says that they departed, it says that they departed quickly from the sepulchre in verse 8, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And that joy became worship when they see the Lord Jesus and they embrace him by the feet and worship him. So we see the joy of the resurrection in these ladies who first see the Lord Jesus. And when Mark records the same account, he adds that Salome was one of the ladies present, and there Mark shows that they saw the angel inside the tomb. And when Mark uses the word to describe their feelings, it says that they trembled and were amazed. And the word amazed is to be ecstatic, to be astonished. It's a kind of joy expressed in terms of awe and of wonder. And then if we go to the Gospel of Luke, and just to be mindful of what's there and reminded, that's where the narration is of the two men that Jesus meets on the road to Emmaus. And after he speaks to them, and after the whole situation, they speak to one another and they say, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they were so amazed with the teaching and now with the revelation that was the Christ. They go back to the disciples, and they're the ones who, as they return to the disciples, they say, "The Lord is risen indeed." And they certainly had a lot of joy in so doing and in saying that and knowing what they were saying. After the Lord Jesus appears to them in Luke, to all of the disciples, that's in Luke chapter 24, what's interesting is after he speaks and after he shows his hands and his wounds, his hands and his feet, it says in Luke 24:41, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered." There's that interesting expression, "while they yet believed not for joy." It is in essence saying they disbelieved with joy. And how can we explain this feeling? And it's not far from what we have experienced and what is common to us. Philip Ryken explains it this way. He says, they were not refusing to believe in the resurrection of the body because they rejected God's word or because they would not accept the evidence that Jesus provided, but simply because it was such joyful good news that they could hardly believe it. Their joy almost overwhelmed their faith. And this is how we express this too, and how this is not foreign to us. You know, when you see something that is obvious and you do believe it, but it's so amazing that usually what we usually say is, "I can't believe it." And so it's common to have that expression. You say, "I can't believe that this has happened. I can't believe that I got my driver's license. I can't believe that I'm able to leave quarantine. I can't believe that I actually passed the test." So we're not even speaking of something that we really can't believe. We're just so astonished and so full of joy that we say that we can't believe because it sounds too good to believe. And this is why Luke adds "for joy." Because they weren't saying we don't believe in an agnostic and in an atheistic way. No, they were saying this is too good to believe. They were saying we can't believe it, but it's obviously true. for joy. So this is the joy in Psalm 42 and Psalm 22, the joy of the disciples in some of these Gospels, the joy of the resurrection. But I want to, before we close, speak of two more joys. And the first one is the joy of Christ himself. Because that is the joy in Psalm 42 that we see. He says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." And Christ is the one who would have this joy. It is a joy, of course, that we have because of what happens to Christ. And one passage that we can think of is Hebrews 12, verse 2. That would speak of Christ having this joy even before he went to the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the cross, of course, presented the sorrow. It's the cross that would be full of shame. But because the Lord Jesus knew the joy that was set before him, that was beyond the cross, and even because of the cross, the joy that cross would please the Father because he would obey the Father. The thought that cross would save the souls of all the people that God chose to save and was giving to the Son. And the fact that after that cross, the Lord Jesus would receive his crown to rule on the right hand of the Father. With that joy, Jesus despised the shame. The shame and the sorrow did not become impediments for him to go in that direction. And so Jesus had the daytime. He saw the loving kindness of the Lord. He received a song that he now sings. He prays to the Father to this very moment. And it's because of that joy that the disciples could have joy and that you and I can have joy. And imagine if the Lord Jesus were still in the grave. It is sad enough that we are here in church and most are not. The emptiness is something that makes us very sad. But an empty tomb makes us very happy. And even though there's the reality of sadness in our lives, and whatever sadnesses may come, it gives us joy to know there is a risen Savior. The Lord Jesus arose from the grave. Apostle Paul said that if Jesus had not arisen, if there had been no resurrection, then our preaching would be vain. Our faith would be vain. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But that's not the case. There is a resurrection. The tomb is empty. And we are thankful for that. And because the tomb is empty, because the Lord Jesus arose from the grave and even ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, he is with us everywhere. Wherever we are met together, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is with us. And we can have songs of gratitude and songs of joy and yearning for the days that we can come back together and express that joy together. The joy, the loving kindness of the daytime, we can trust will come back to us as well as a congregation and as a people and even as a nation and even in many parts of the world where the same is happening. And so may God bless us as we, on this Easter Sunday, on the Sunday that we consider the resurrection of Christ in a more focused way, that we can remember this loving kindness of the Lord in the daytime, and that we would be full of joy and expectation now and full of joy in the future and not taking for granted what we've had in the past. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, we thank thee, Lord, that the tomb is empty. We thank thank Thee, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who experienced that sorrow unfathomable, did not remain in the deep, did not remain under the waves and billows, but that there was a daytime for His body, and that His soul and body are united together even in heaven, where He ever liveth to make intercessions for us. And Lord, even when we as Thy congregation, the body of Christ, join together in praise and in worship, we can think of that as the song that was given to Christ in the night. For every day now of our lives, the Lord Jesus sings with us, and that He prays to the God who is His life. And we know, Lord Jesus, that Thou are never ceasing to pray for us. Lord, even this prayer, please receive it through Thy saving work. Lord, mediate in our behalf. Fill our hearts, Lord, with this hopeful expectation that there will be a daytime for our congregation as well, as we continue to experience the sadness that we cannot corporately worship. Lord, that we would even remember that the greatest sadness of all is the missing of the experience of corporate worship that leads to our communion with Thee, O Lord, and how we experience that in this world. And Lord, we thank Thee that this does not mean that we are not with Thee, without Thee. Lord, it never means, no matter who may taunt, where is Thy God, that Thou art not present, for Thou art present. And we thank Thee, Lord, for that. And we pray that Thou would bless every family, that Thou would protect every family, and that Thou would cause our hearts to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in His name and for Thine honor and glory.